Okay, so this week I was planning on doing fear and the demonic ramifications of that. On Thursday, the leadership team asked me if I could do something on the Israeli-Arab conflict. And I said, sure, because I had done, over the years, lots of reading on it, and I kind of knew some of the background. But I really wanted to make sure I had good, valid sources for all the stuff. So I went through scores, that's like 40 to 60 PowerPoints. Most of them are really biased, some of them are really terrible. Even some of the Christian ones aren't usable. I went through videos. I even signed up for SlideShare, actually paid money to be able to have access to some of these, and I'm sorting through them. At 9 o'clock last night, I really wasn't sure what I was going to say. So I got up at 5 o'clock. All the scripture fell into place in half an hour, and the other stuff began to kind of fall into place. So I'm going to be giving you part of it today, and the next week's more of it. It's really fascinating. I'm not a huge military history buff, but I knew that God is clearly protecting and blessing Israel. Even in the midst of difficult times. And we're going to look at, hopefully by the end of today, why the situation exists as it does. It's much like in the days of Esther. In the book of Esther, if you look on Daily Truth Base, it shows the hidden face of God and the hand of God. He's actually not mentioned in the book, but he's clearly protecting his people. And that was really brought home to me in the Six-Day War, the way God did some incredible things, and most of the material that I came across, I couldn't remember my original sources, failed to mention that. So I'll touch on it, and hopefully by next week I'll come up with more of the sources. The biblical stuff explains it, and I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to jump to this, which is not the one on your handout. It's actually down in the beginning of my notes. It's put together by my team, and it's one of the better ones I saw. I don't know who these people are, but they, I think, do a pretty good job of providing some of the information. Okay, so we're going to look at some of the basic facts about the conflict. This particular history is worthwhile, and we'll get to others in the future. All right. This is the Middle East, and way over here is Turkey and Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt. Those are the main things. We're going to be looking at a little spot here, so hopefully the next one will show it. So there we are. This is the nation Israel. For some reason, I'm not going to. The very tip of this goes into the Suez Canal. I'll probably get to that next week. This is Gaza. From here and up here, where Lebanon is, 5,500 rockets last week were launched towards Israel. I am trying to calculate the. Boy, that's annoying, sorry. Total number that over the decades have been launched against Israel by the Arabs. And there's another time we did it 4,500, and some weeks there's only one or two. And, Wikipedia has a whole list of them, but they don't give you the total, and I'd have to go through and add it up. But you'll hear a lot about the West Bank, and frankly, I didn't exactly know where the West Bank was, and it's actually hard to find it. It actually caught this West Bank territory is under Arab control, Palestinian, if you wish. This is where all the rockets came from, and they're getting supplied by other people. They had 10,000 rockets. Where they get them? How they get them, because they don't have the resources to make any of them or buy them. So there are other outside forces that are funding this war against them. And that war is really a to annihilate Israel. We'll see that. The state of Israel has about three quarters Jew and a quarter non-Jew. It's the world's only Jewish state. The PLO, which is really the Palestinian Liberation Organization, I guess, is mainly Muslim. So they are in this territory, in this territory, in Israel, and then all the others are Arab states all around them. Their religion is Islam, which says they are the only true religion and everybody else should be killed. And I was surprised to see that the Arab population is this area and this area. This is mainly mountains up here, good for pasture. By the time you get down to the Dead Sea here, it's like only 2 inches of rainfall, so it's not good, but you get 40 or so inches up here, so it's decent. Oh, and here's that spot right here. Just gonna look at the War of Suez. Egypt had decided to barricade and block Israel from shipping through the Suez Canal, so there's no way they could go over to the rest of the world for trade or anything. And there's a whole story behind that, which is kind of interesting. All right, what's the next one? Oops, no. Oh, okay. The multiple objectives of why there are conflicts, but this is not a great slide. So, this is the one that's that gives some of the history. So, in what year? 1940. Oh boy, I can't believe it. I can't remember. It's 48. No, 1948. Yeah, Israel came together as a state. But Jews were moving into Israel back in 72 AD. The Romans came in response to revolt by the Israelites and destroyed the temple and kicked out Egypt, I mean Israel. So they fled from all over the, all over the world. And then you had the Holocaust in the 40s, and people started wanting to come back, but they were being persecuted even in, Russia and other spots for all these years. So they basically went back from Eastern Europe to the homeland, which was back this time under control of the Ottoman Empire. And then the Ottoman Empire fell during the second, first or second World War. And it was this area was ruled by what's called the British Mandate. League of Nations gave British this influence. I'll show you a slide in a couple times from this. But the program is basically you round up the Jews and you kill them. It was horrible, so they fled, and they needed some place to go. And I was ashamed to see that the United States and Britain, supposedly Christian nations, refused entry to the Jews. They're in the boat, they're on the shore, and they're saying, no, you can't come in. But they also eventually turned in to some beneficial things for Israel. The Aliyah, that's how you pronounce it, is return. So they're basically returning. This is back way before World War I. A guy called Theodor Herzl was the one who proposed there should be a place for the Jews, and not on a religious basis, but just on a political basis. And that's what Zionism is about, establishing a Jewish, not religious Jewish, but Jewish homeland again. Some of the Jews never actually left. They've been there since the time of Jesus. They were there for a number of times. Come back. The Zionist organization was founded to build an infrastructure to further the cause of Jewish settlement in Palestine. They had a second time of that, and I can't get this thing off the bottom. I'm sorry, but an ideology. Zionism expresses the yearning of Jews for their historical homeland, the land of Israel. And there's a Declaration of Independence. This is the day before they were attacked by five nations. It's the day before the British mandate and British rule ended. And you can look read this on your own a little later. Back in 1915, this is World War One times, McMahon was a British political head, wrote to Hussein, who was an Arab state, this is over King Hussein, Jordan, I think, promising an Arab state in return for revolt against the Turks. Then there was agreement between Britain and France, who had interest in the Middle East, to partition the empire. Palestine would remain under international administration. Palestine is not a country, never has been a country. It's a name that's given in modern day, maybe in the 60s. Well, okay, there's other times when it was referred to that earlier. But the Balfour Declaration is significant because Britain supports the establishment of a home for the Jewish people, which is kind of significant. The Arabs didn't like that. They didn't like the partition. That happened in 1948. They didn't like this. They've been fighting against it ever since. Okay, so here's Turkey up here, the Anatolia Plain, where some people think civilization. This is the French area, French influence, British influence, and then they had some direct control. And right here is our little country, Israel. In 1922, this is post-World War I, the League of Nations grants Britain a mandate to administer Palestine, to place the, quote, country under such political, administrative, and economic conditions as will secure the establishment of a Jewish national home. Then, before the stock market crashed in 29, after World War I, Aliyah is the return of fleeing anti-Semitism in Hungary and Poland, as well as Russia. Then you have the Holocaust coming in and more people fleeing during the period leading up to World War II. Okay, in 1947, the UK withdraws from the British Mandate of Palestine because they can't arrive at a solution acceptable to both Jews and Arabs. Basically, both of them revolting. Jews were fighting against the British. Arabs were fighting against the British. The Jews and Arabs were fighting against each other. And Israel really didn't have the resources because this is post-World War II, which ended around 1945. And they just had austerity measures. They couldn't, they had to deal with the debts and lack of industrial production during World War II. So they just said, okay, we're giving up. So the United Nations proposes a partition plan, divide the country into two states, one Arab and one Jewish. Jerusalem, because both claimed it, is to be designated an international city administered by the UN to avoid conflict. The Jewish community accepted the plan, but the Arab leadership rejected it and have been fighting against it ever since. This is called the two-state solution. Now, there are people in Israel, more of the extremists, who basically say, we want to eliminate all Arabs from Israel. The Arabs are saying, we want to eliminate Israel from the face of the earth. And that is stated in the PLL, Hamas, Hezbollah, all the Arabs basically say, Israel, we do not recognize. You may not negotiate with them. You may not trade with them. We will wipe them off the face of the earth. And that is the stated goal of Hamas, who launched the rockets this past week. So this is, we'll look at this more in depth. This is really super cool. Israel declares independence from British rule, and the next day it the mandate expires. And then you have the Arab-Israeli war. There are actually seven countries that this is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are two others in there. Attack Israel, and I'll talk a little bit about this today and much more next week. But up until the day before this declaration expired, it was illegal for an Israeli to have more than 2 bullets for their hunting rifle. The story where guys got 10 years in jail because he had 3 or 4 bullets. He was out hunting. So they were not allowed to have any arms, no bullets, obviously. And the next day they get attacked by the armies from 7 nations. And they won. How did that happen? It's an absolutely phenomenal story. What I remember, I can't find a source for this, but I'll work on it for next week. But Christians helped them. People particularly from the Brethren Assemblies, which is what we're part of. They trained them. They smuggled arms from Czechoslovakia. Czechoslovakia supplied a huge amount of arms. I think maybe Belgium flew them down there. Planes got smuggled in. How do you smuggle on a plane? You take it, small ones apart, put them in a bigger plane and say it's cargo. They flew them at night. They did all kinds of things. They repainted them different countries' colors and managed to get them in there so that when everyone attacked Israel, they were able to defend themselves. It's kind of like the Day of Esther when the proclamation gets sent out that Jews now have a right to defend themselves against their enemies. And we'll look more at the future of that in future weeks. I haven't done the rest of the, I haven't vetted any of the rest of the PowerPoint, but don't believe everything you read. So I want to give you some of the biblical context. There's nothing like this on the Arab side. The Arabs don't come into existence until, 350 AD? Or not the Arabs were there, but the whole idea of Muslims, of Muhammad wasn't until that time. I think it's 350. Say that or 750. But anyway, a unilateral, lateral means side, uni means one, a one-sided promise is that God is going to bless Abraham and his descent, give him descendants, and give the land of Canaanite idolaters to them, and then through Israel to bless the world. So if you look at Daily Truth Base, just before this, it talks about people disobey God, built the Tower of Babel instead of being fruitful and multiplying, so God confused their languages, and then they scattered across the continent. I just had a conversation with someone that the Chinese character for immigrate is people coming from the West after confusion. If you go into the early parts of Daily Truth Page, you can see how the Book of Genesis is reflected in the Chinese characters. And I'll have more resources on that in the future as well. So God's plan, he no longer works for the nation. He's now working through an individual, a guy called Abraham. Promises them 3 things, land, seed, and blessing. Give him the land, give him descendants, and then through him, bless the world. Did Abraham have to do anything to get that? Yeah, he kind of did. See if you can see it. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. This is 80 years old, childless, wife, barren. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So God's plan is to, through the obedient faith of Abraham, bless the entire world, which actually happens through the Messiah. And I forgot to turn this on again. Oh, I did. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We'll see later that 75%, when Israel basically came into the land of Palestine, for the most part it was desert, salt flats, nothing. And Israel learned how to irrigate it, prospered it, and 75% of the fruit and vegetables and food for the Arab nations comes from Israel, which makes you realize the demonic source of their opposition. Why would you try to annihilate the people who actually are providing your food? Because you can't feed yourself. Like Saudi Arabia, they have to import all the food. It's a desert. They got oil, but it's a desert. There's lots of stuff in here, but what did Abraham have to do? He just had to obey and leave and get out and separate from his family, because God wanted, his family were idolatrous, he wanted to have someone who was distinctly his. That's the idea of holy, and that's going to carry over to the whole Jewish ceremonial law, to make them look different and distinct from those around them. So when God blessed them, it was clear that he was the one who was blessing them, as Abimelech, chapter 22, actually saw that happening. Another principle I want you to see from here is you're blessed so you can bless others. All right, you shall be a blessing. The third principle, and nations would be wise to remember this, is God will bless those who bless Abraham and his descendants, and God will curse those who curse Abraham and his descendants. Being a friend of Israel is a really smart thing to do, and that's how you get blessed. And I guess some could argue that the reason Britain has declined when they were the dominant nation on earth is because they they did not support Israel. And one of the reasons the U.S. has been blessed is because they have supported Israel. Nations that have been opposed to Israel decline, and nations that bless them tend to get blessed. Now, God reaffirms this covenant with, Abram in Genesis chapter 16. He made the promise at 12, this is now 16. And sun was going down, Abraham was making a sacrifice, and Abraham took an animal, cut it in half, and then normally the people who are making a covenant then join hands and walk between the two halves of the animal that has been sacrificed and say, may what happened to this animal happen to us if we ever violate the terms of the covenant. But when God is making this covenant with Abraham, it's a unilateral covenant. It does not depend upon Abraham for its fulfillment. Abraham is asleep under a tree, but God caused the deep sleep to fall upon him. And then as Abraham is asleep, God, as a fireball, walks through the two halves of the animal, and he says to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, Egypt, and will serve them for 430 years, and they will afflict them for 400 years. If you read Streams in the Desert today, this little thing about God basically breaks people and things and seeds before he causes them to be fruitful. And God really raised up the nation of Israel in the womb of Egypt, so they weren't attacked by all the other tribes, and then eventually was able to use them if they would obey him. And then God says, also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge, as Egypt has been judged. And afterward, the Israelites shall come out with great possessions. Remember, God told them, ask them for gold and silver, and they gave them all the gold and silver. And they use that to build the temple for God, not for themselves. Now as for you, Abe, You shall go to your fathers in peace, shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God is using Israel to judge the people who had rejected him. All the nations that Israel was judging were idolaters, and they had rejected the true God and were worshiping false gods. So as it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Okay, that's a description of God's glory going through that. The same day, Yahweh, the Lord, made a unilateral, my words, covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So from Egypt to the Euphrates, Israel has never occupied all that land, but one day they will. It's the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Termites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Gushites, and Jebusites, okay? So all the ites, that land is given by God, who created it, to this group of people that he is constituting out of, at this point, there was one Jew, Abram. That's it. Well, Sarah wouldn't be included, but that's it. And out of that one, he raised up this particular people. And if they would obey him, everything would have been good. But that wasn't part of the plan. Okay. Oh, I might have text here. Let's see. Do I? Yeah, there it is. Okay, got to figure out how to make this. Let's go to... Oh, we can make it. All right. The bilateral covenant. When I first came to New York, I was involved with the New York Fellowship. And I did a Bible study down on Wall Street through them. And there were some bond traders and stockbrokers and folks like that there. And I think we met at like 7 a.m., so I had to get up really early to get there. And I walk in one day, and there is this big barrel-chested man. His name is Alex. And when his company went bust, this is before this day I walked in, it made the front page of the Wall Street Journal. It was big. And I never went back and read what happened. And I don't know exactly how this happened, but Alex said, so with these Israelites, you know, how come they always has all these problems? Well, just that morning, I had read this passage in Deuteronomy. So I said, oh, this morning, I'm starting my quiet time, and I can tell you why. And God promised that if they would bless them, if they would obey him, they would bless them. But if they disobeyed him, all these bad things would happen to him. And I went back and showed him the blessings and cursing sections of Deuteronomy. And I'm just giving you this excerpt here. God says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Just like what he told Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So I'm making this covenant. You enter into it with the Lord and his oath, which the Lord makes with you today. I make this covenant and this oath, not only with you, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord your God, as well as him who is not here with us today. Subsequent generations, people who were working for the Israelites that could enter into the covenant. Parentheses, for you know that we dwelt in Egypt, came through the nations that you passed by. You saw the abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and gold, and they destroyed them. So I'm making this covenant so that there might be not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and there not be any among you any root that bears bitterness and wormwood. So this is where sin starts, in your heart, because of your values. You see stuff, you're not focused on God, you start desiring the stuff that's not God. You think that it's greener on the other side of the fence, and you don't realize that it's greener over the septic tank, and you'll fall in. And there not be among you a root that will bear fruit of that's going to be bitter and wormwood, which is poisonous and harmful. So your heart turns away, you serve the others, you reap bad stuff. And so it may not happen when, so he's making this covenant, beware that your heart doesn't turn away. And it may not be that when you hear the words of this curse, that you bless yourself in your heart saying, oh, I'm a Christian. I got baptized. I joined the church. I went forward. Now, these are people that say this, and the people that got punished were folks who had put their faith in Moses, put their faith in God, in the Red Sea, Numbers 14. Or no, Exodus 14, I'm sorry, Exodus 14. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, refers to that, says they're followers of Christ. It may not be that when you hear these words, you bless yourself saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. Right there is the definition of a carnal Christian. They are following the dictates of their heart, not the dictates of the Lord. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. That person the Lord will not spare. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. God gets angry when people are disloyal to him. Yahweh, for those of you who don't know, is Jesus. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Father's up in heaven. The Lord, pre-incarnate Christ is Christ. Dealing with the Old Testament. You don't have to believe that, but that's exactly where it comes out. Blotting out your name from under heaven, there's no future for them. You're not written in the book, but you get every curse that's written in the book. Consequences for unfaithfulness. Continuing that same verse, the Lord would separate that person who follows the dictates from their own heart from all the other tribes of Israel for adversity. So everyone else is going to get blessed. You won't. You're going to get all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of life. Blah, blah, blah. And you can read that on your own. 24. All nations will say, why has the Lord done so to this land? Why this heat of great anger? What does it mean? And then the people respond, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods they did not know and he had not given them. Then the anger of the Lord was roused against the land to bring on it every curse that's written in this book. You go back and look at what those are in that section. And the Lord uprooted them in the land in anger and wrath and great indignation and cast them into another land, the diaspora, as it is to this day. All right, so Israel is suffering the effects of their disobedience. Yes. Okay, in this life, it's kind of like, why do the wicked prosper? Don't fret because of the prosperity of evildoers. Went to the sanctuary, consider their latter end, and then you can go away in peace. The guy I mentioned, whose company went bust, in between the time his company went bust and he came to that study, he was homeless and wound up in a mission, and he reaped consequences for what he had done. I know people who have given their lives to getting promoted at work, and their family life has fallen apart. We don't see the whole picture. Satan blesses them, but his blessing is only temporary. He will pull the rug out from underneath them in an unexpected moment. So just because we see them, God is letting their wickedness be magnified, and he'll bring them down, or he will bring them down again in the future. No one is going to escape God's judgment. So what you see is not the whole picture. You don't know what's going on in their life now. Like you look at the celebrities, and look like they have everything, yet they're the ones who kill themselves and have the drug overdoses in a greater proportion than any other group. And you all know the stories of their poor failed marriage relationships. Okay, so God judges his people. He's going to judge the rest of the world. But he has not cast away his people. He still has a plan for them. And I was really, really grieved about a decade ago. A group of evangelicals, some of whom were pretty popular, signed a letter that basically said Israel has no right to exist. There are lots of Christians who say, we are the new Israel, and God has no plan for the old Israel, which is all lies. Romans 11, for I say God has he cast away his people? Certainly not. For I'm an Israelite, seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, okay, so this is like post-Jesus crucifixion and resurrection. Have Israel stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So Israel wouldn't obey God. They killed the Messiah, but that opened up the door for salvation to the Gentiles. Now, if Israel's fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness when God brings them back? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to you Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. I want to be successful in ministering to the Gentiles, because Paul was told Peter's going to go to the Jews, so that he might provoke his kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are the Jews, to jealousy when they see God blessing the Gentiles. And then someone then will be saved. The problem is Christians don't live blessable lives they're not attractive. So instead of attracting people to light, Christians are still kind of hiding in the dark and the people aren't attracted. Now, if Israel being cast away is the reconciling the world, what will their acceptance by God be but life from the dead? The first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. The root is holy, so are the branches. So if you gave the first fruit of your grain to the Lord, the rest of it was considered as dedicated to the Lord and thus holy, and you could consume it without being defiled. If the root is holy, so are the branches, and if the root is the source of blessing, it's the nation of Israel, the branches become holy by being grafted into the root. Now, if some of the branches, i.e. the Israelites, were broken off from the root, i.e. the promises made to the nation of Israel, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. Christians, remember that your blessings are rooted in God's promises to the nation of Israel. And you should be really careful about wanting to bless Israel, because they are the ones that support you. So, typical Gentile, you'll say, oh, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well, that's true, but because of unbelief, the Israel unfaithfulness, the Jewish branches were broken off. And you Gentiles stand in the tree by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. You are no more special than they were. And that's a basis for unity. We're all sinners, we're all beggars, helping each other find bread. Fear of the Lord is, be scared. Because if God did not spare the natural Jewish branches, he may not spare you Gentiles either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, because of their unbelief, severity. But toward you, goodness, conditional clause, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. John 15, branches that are not fruitful will be cut off and burned in Gehenna, not the lake of fire. And they, Jews, also, if they do not persist and continue in their unbelief will be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? God is able to graft the Israelites back into the blessings that he promised to Abraham. And we share in those blessings. That's the riches of the inheritance and position in the kingdom and all that other stuff talked about in Ephesians. So, whoops. Let's go back then. All right. Then a little later in that chapter, 11. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay, not all Israel is Israel, it's going to be on the next screen. The deliverer, Jesus, come out of Zion, will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, the children of Jacob, that's the covenant. They got to turn away from their ungodliness to get back into blessings. New covenant. This is yet to be fulfilled. This is Jeremiah. Saw the destruction of the temple. Jews had multiple times when they were kicked out. Syria, Babylonian captivity, and then by land of the Romans. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not like the one I made with their fathers in the day I took him by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, even though they were my bride and I was a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. So, you know, you can be a good husband and people won't respond. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Who is he making this covenant with? The house of Israel. What about New Testament believers? We have a part in some of those blessings, says the book of Hebrews. Covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, I'll put my law in their minds. Believer, is the law in your mind? And write it on their hearts. Believer, is the law the thing that controls your decisions? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a future thing. You could say they are not being his people now. He's still watching over them, but they're not getting the blessings that he wants to give them. Same with New Testament believers. He watches over you, but you miss out on the blessings because you don't care enough about what he says to actually make it a priority and do it. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest of them. Because I'm going to forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So the new covenant blessing, this still remains for the nation of Israel. But we as Christians enter into this. Not every Christian knows God. They don't have an intimate relationship with him. They're woefully ignorant of him and his ways, including people that write commentaries and preach sermons. Now, concerning the Gospels, the Israelites are Gentile enemies for their sake, so that the Gentiles could get those blessings. But concerning the election and choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They're not elect in the sense of, you know, Reformed view of selection, that, you know, some are elected to go to heaven and hell, which is all bogus. See Calvinism for Dummies if you don't believe that on truthbase.net. But concerning their choice as God's people, they're loved because of the promises made to the fathers. Yeah, let's bang the table on this one. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God is not going to revoke them. For upon whom do the promises depend? God. Is he going to revoke them? No. Are you going to? Anybody going to experience them? Only under God's terms. And all this misunderstanding of grace's power, you know, it says, oh, you don't have to do anything. You were once disobedient to God, Gentiles, but you now obtain mercy through the Jewish disobedience. Paul would say, at the end of Romans, when he's actually in Rome, and the Jews come and listen. Some believe, others don't. And then Paul says, "Okay, we're going to go. I'm going to go to the Gentiles." God had already commissioned him to do that, but there was an example of how that worked out. Okay, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that the mercy shown to you, they may obtain mercy. So again, if you Gentiles would basically obey God, the Gentiles will become obedient. For God has committed all to disobedience, that he have mercy upon them all. And this is actually, the next verse is going to be praising the wisdom of God. And I'm probably close to running out of time, but a little longer. See if I get through this. Okay. Not all Israel is Israel. All right. I tell the truth in Christ, says Paul in Romans 9. I'm not lying. My conscience also bears witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself could be accursed from Christ for my brethren and countrymen according to the flesh. Wait a minute. What does that mean? Does Paul wish that he could lose his salvation? No. It means deprived of the glory and blessings. He's willing to give that up. You can't give up your justification. His kinsmen according to the flesh are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption as God's sons, Romans 8, the ones who get glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Also from the Jews come the Father, and also from the Jews according to the flesh comes Christ, who is over all the eternally blessed God. That's calling Jesus God. Yeah, amen. All right, so the adoption of glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, it's probably temple service, but worship him. But it's not as though the word of God has taken no effect. So God has his promise. He's given it to us in his word, and it looks like it doesn't work. Well, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Those who are born of the nation of Abraham's descendants are not the Israel that gets blessed. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But you have to be in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So just because you're a Jew, just because your parents are Christian, does not make you a child of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed that gets blessed. And he talks about the promise of Sarah and the seed. So not everybody living in Israel is going to be saved. Just like not everybody who goes to church is going to get glorified. As it's written, Jacob, I've loved Esau, I've hated. Book of Malachi, and the truth base explains all that. As he also says in Hosea, I'll call them my people who are not my people. Gentiles who were not his people are now being called his people. I'll call them beloved who are not beloved. Place where it said to the nation of Israel, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. Because some of them are going to be saved. A remnant, not all of them. Israel cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant will be saved, which is smaller than the sand of the sea. But Israel, here's the problem, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but by the works of the law. I wash my hands correctly, so I'm going to get blessed. Not quite. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Ooh, that's Jesus. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him shall not be shamed up with the shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Where is that? I just missed it. For I bear them witness, I have a zeal for God, but it's not according to truth. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. All right, let's get down there again. Okay, that's the key. People are ignorant of what is right in God's sight. And they seek to have, make up their own rules. Yeah, we all do that in time or another. And instead of submitting to the righteousness of God, that is the kind of person who escapes the snare of the devil. That's the kind of person, or a person who submits, gets grace from God, according to James and stuff we looked at in previous weeks. All right, so this is my last graphic on this. So the point of that, in case you missed it, is you need to be following God's law. God's law is still the summed up in one word, even this, love your neighbor as yourself. You might want to evaluate that. This is the landscape of Israel. And this is why, remember the Jewish population here, it says 80. Within that group, this is the 1%, only 8% of them are ultra-Orthodox. 10% are religious. So they don't follow all the rules. They do the, instead of Easter and Christmas, and they do Yom Kippur and they do Passover. They light the Hanukkah candles. And they are, they're not that big on the law as the Orthodox are. Notice that they outnumber the Orthodox. Then they have a group called the Masorti, I don't know how to pronounce it. They're kind of traditionalist. They're kind of like the people who go to church because they grew up going to church. They don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. It'd probably be equivalent to what we call Reformed Jews in America. And what it means is they've kind of adapted Judaism to our culture. And, a Reformed Jew can even be an atheist. It's much more of a cultural thing. 40% of the population in Israel is purely secular. I frequently run into people who are traveling from Israel. And I kind of ask them, so what do you think of Netanyahu? And they all hate him. They're very liberal. They don't have any religious belief. They're unaware of their heritage. They just have pride of being Jewish. Okay, then Israeli adults, 14% are Muslim. Druze, 2% are Christian. The Palestinian Arabs are the smartest group. And Palestinian Christians are the smartest group in Israel. The highest number of them, 14% of them go to college, highest number of master degrees, they're really a professional class. Then you get the others, Krishna's, cultist, all kinds of other group. These all are the people that are experiencing the current ravages of the Hamas, who wants to exterminate them. So why has God allowed this? Mainly to get these two groups to realize that human effort is not going to save Israel. The military efforts of Israel are phenomenal. We'll see how they have worked in the past, being totally outnumbered. When they got the victory, some recognized it had to be God that gave this to us. Others might think, well, I'm glad we got support from the U.S. to make this happen, or wherever they got the support. But, yeah. Where does Zionism, very good question, fall on the God's will spectrum? God has been at work in bringing the Jews back. A lot of them are not coming back for religious reasons. They are coming back for political and safety reasons. God uses unbelievers to accomplish his purposes, like he raised up Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Israel for their, the religious Israel, for their disobedience back before the Babylonian captivity. He uses non-Christians to bless Christians, like he used the Egyptians to give them gold to build the temple for his glory. So Zionists are actually accomplishing God's purposes establishing the homeland for the Jews. They're actually accomplishing his purposes in driving out the Muslims, who are sworn enemies of the Jews. So again, 40%, if this is correct, 40% of the, it's actually probably higher because I don't know if the Orthodox actually serve in the military, but 40% of people in the military are pure secularist. But God is using them to bring about his purposes, giving people time to repent. Eventually, spoiler alert, all the nations are going to surround, including the U.S., are going to be opposed to Israel, and that is going to be, they're going to be surrounding it. And then God comes and sweeps all the little pieces off the board and establishes his kingdom. But right now, he's, I think, using this trauma to draw more people to himself. So a Zionist, just thinking of Herzl or whatever the guy's name is, in establishing that was part of God's plan. This is almost 2,000 years after the temple was destroyed in 72 AD. God tends to work in these big swaths of years. And, it's basically setting up more of the end times than anything up until this point. How long that goes on for, as God knows, we don't. Okay, my time has fled. So let me just, I'm not sure which of these, I gave you, these are my notes. This is what I started at the beginning. And I'll sort this stuff out because there's just like, you'll eventually see more of this in the weeks or so ahead. This one wasn't bad. What's the reason behind the Israeli-Palestine war? It's core. I don't know who put it together, but the guy makes a pretty good case that Israel is innocent. If you're looking at any of these things, if they mention Palestine in front of Israel, it's really biased. It's full of lies. I felt like I was grading papers again when I read people recounting history. It's like they're making stuff up. But the ones that list Israel first are usually good. There might be a little overstatement here and there. Another thing that really I thought was amazing, it's, probably won't mention it much, the Six-Day War is going to be great. The joke is, how can the war only last 6 days? And the answer is, well, the equipment was rented and they had to get it back. So they had to work real fast. The one down here on the Suez Crisis. I had no idea of how complicated things became and that the U.S. and Russia were actually allies in the thing. It's just an amazingly complex political landscape, which is why I haven't paid a whole lot of attention to politics. But I was surprised that I actually found it, what looks like a pretty unbiased article on Wikipedia. Maybe I don't know enough to see the bias, but it was also kind of interesting. Six-Day War is awesome. I wanted to actually get a video on that. Christian's Broadcasting Network has a video. I'd have to buy them. I wasn't sure which one I had seen and see if they were worth it or not. This one wasn't bad either, World 101, but I'm going to sift through all this stuff for next week. Encyclopedia Britannica, much more reliable than Wikipedia, has slight biases, but the stuff that's older is actually pretty good. And we'll look at eventually what's currently going on. Okay, time's up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who's in control, who is working out a plan throughout history. We thank you that you did chose to come into our world in choosing the Jews and sending Christ. And we do long for his return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will fix everything and bring in a time of peace and a kingdom. In the meantime, we pray particularly for the people of Israel, the Jews, that those who have been living their life independently of you would recognize their need for you. Just like you supernaturally came to their aid during the Six-Day War and even in the founding of their country in 1948. They would see you intervene when they are at the end of their resources. We pray that you would push back the forces of darkness, you'd minimize the loss of innocent civilians, and you would just glorify yourself through the situation. We pray also for the conflict in the Ukraine, that you would also come to the aid of those who are right and abolish those who are wrong, and in the meantime, draw other people to yourself. We pray for us, that we would be people that you could bless. Thank you for the blessings you have given us in Christ's name. Amen.